Continue in the book of James. All right. We're finally wrapping up chapter 1, book of James. James is talking about hearing and doing. It's not enough to hear truth. We have to do truth and understand that Christians can be deceived. Christians can be deceived. This is the third time in these two verses, 26 and 7, it's the third time in 12 verses that James warns us not to be deceived. In verse 16, we're warned about what comes from God versus what comes from Satan, talking about temptation and trials, talking about when trials come in our life, there is a godly way to respond to them, but if we try to go our path, respond to it our way, that becomes a temptation, and that's what Satan uses to get us, because of our own desires of not wanting to do it God's way, we are tempted by Satan to do it our way, which is not going to accomplish what God had in mind for that trial. Doesn't mean that God causes all of our trials. It just means that when trials come, God wants to use it to grow us, use those trials to help us mature in the faith. But if we don't respond to the trial in the right way, it becomes a temptation. And he says, don't be deceived. What comes from God and what comes from Satan? Then a few verses later, in verse 22, we are warned about hearing the word versus doing the word. It says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. You know, and so many times we think just because we know the Word of God, maybe you read the Word of God and you've read it for years, you think you're doing all right. You think you're doing good. And God's saying, well, if you're not applying that Word to your life, if you're not living out the Word of God in front of others and before others and affecting others, impacting others, you're just deceiving yourself. And now in verse 26, we're cautioned again. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, anybody here ever have an issue with the tongue?
No.
It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So again, we have deception. And you understand that Satan operates in deception. That's what he does. The fact that he lies is a given. You know, the Bible says he's the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies and liars. But deception is worse than a lie, because deception means you're buying into the lie. It's not enough that he's lying to you. He is working to get you to believe a lie. And that's where the real danger is, because if you really believe it, you know, the Bible says, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Because if what we think is truth, we have been deceived into believing it's truth and it's not, man, we can really go down some roads. And we see that, don't we? Where people are sincere believers in things, and yet they are totally on the wrong path. And so that's how Satan operates. And he cautions us, James does. He says, this religion is useless and you're deceiving yourself. If anyone thinks he's religious. This word religion, I teach a parenting class four or five times a year. We have parenting classes at the Rose of Sharon, and I teach them. And the final class, the sixth one, they're 6 weeks long. And the final one is basically me preaching to them the gospel and give them an opportunity to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and have a relationship with God. And one of the first things I say, usually, I don't really have a script, but there's just But usually, I'll bring up that I hate religion. Now, all these kids that are in this thing, they think that's kind of weird because they know I'm a pastor, and they know I believe in God, and they know I'm a Baptist, and you know, and all those things. And but I'll say I hate religion, and I do. Because religion is man-made. And my wife and I were at a conference Friday and Saturday. Very interesting time. And one of the pastors that was there, you know, he's speaking. And he's saying, you know, he made a statement that kind of shocked a lot of people. He said, denominations are demonic. And everybody just sat there, you know, and we're like, wow. But think about it. You know, God's about unity, right? He's not about division. And if Satan can use our little denominations to keep us separate and powerless, because that's what division does, okay? Just one of those things. And so we get all this religion and people get offended because, well, I don't like your religion or, you know, what you say, whatever. And Satan will use that to divide us. And when you read the book of Acts, you know, there wasn't Lutherans and Presbyterians and Baptists and, you know, fill in the blank. It was just believers. Was believers. And man has developed this religion thing. And so James is really hitting at the heart of this before they really had all those distinctions. Because you see, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Jesus didn't come for the Baptists any more than he came for any other group of people. He came for people. I was thinking about that on the way here this morning. It was kind of weird. There's been a lot of resistance to this message already today. And I was thinking about, well, this morning I get up and everything, and I do my final kind of thing in the morning. I get up early on Sunday morning. I kind of try to clear my head and then just come up with my final notes. And all of a sudden I go to print this thing, and it's like, on the printer makes this ding dong thing, and I look at it and it says printer head is not detected. Now, I have never seen that before, and so I had to write, you know, handwrite, which is not good stuff. So I copied it on a thing and had Dave print it for me here, you know, so that I don't have to try and read my own handwriting while I'm preaching. That's hard to do. And but you know, there's opposition. And so I got in the car after you know, finally getting my head straight, and I get in the car and I think, and that's I live about 20 miles or 16 miles, but about 25 minutes away. So it gives me, I kind of appreciate it. It's kind of a hassle sometimes when you need to be here, but I do appreciate it because when I'm coming here, I can just kind of think. It gives me about 20 minutes to kind of, and I started thinking about Christ and why he came and where we fit in all that. And I started thinking, you know, he didn't make this world for the animals or for the mountains or for the valleys or for the rivers, or and Jesus didn't come to save animals or plants or mountains or valleys or rivers or oceans, or, you know, Jesus came for people. It's about people. And Satan tries to get us off on all these things, and religion is one of those things that he'll get us off so that we won't minister to people. I mean, that's really, you know, what it's about. And so he says true religion, you know, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so it's nice that, you know, when God wrote his book, he says, our religion is useless and we deceive ourselves if we go down a certain path. But then he tells us what it really is. You know, he doesn't leave us hanging. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And again, I really don't like religion, but I love relationship. And that's what this is about. And really my job here is to help you have a better relationship with God and with one another, because that's what it's all about. Relationship with one another, relationship with the Lord, and accomplishing His purposes according to His plan and His way, in His power, all those things. That's what God calls us to do. And so James was writing this, and he's saying, man, there's a lot, because you got to remember what the day and age was. You know, you got the Pharisees and all that. There's a lot of religion going around, and Jesus wasn't happy with it, was he? He was always going after who? Pharisees and the Sadducees all the time. And those were the religious people. And the problem with us today is sometimes we fall into that. We kind of get religious. And we don't do it on purpose, perhaps, or with the motive or whatever, but something to be on guard, because the Bible says be deceived. And what deception is, you can believe you're not religious and you could be. And I could be. And so let's look at the scripture. This is really crazy because God is changing everything in my head right now. I don't know where this is going, so just go with me wherever. A pretense of religion is described, okay? A pretense. It's not a real one. It's a pretense. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. There's a pretense. A lot of people think they're religious. And it's a lot. And James is kind of hooking it up with our tongue. And he's talking about a lot of words with no restraint. He's talking about dead religious activity and deception. Because, you know, we can really be busy doing a lot of stuff, and it's not really accomplishing a whole lot of anything. But we can be really busy. And so he's talking about a pretense, and there's a few things here. First is the thinking. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious. Another word would be seems. I think King James says seems to be religious. I think it says that. It means according to one's own estimate of himself. Hey, I think I'm pretty good. He says, if anyone seems or thinks he is religious and you're not controlling your tongue. You see, that's the test. You can think you're religious. You can think you're doing what's right. But the test is the tongue. God gives us a way to know. False religion starts in the head and moves to the mouth. Okay? For James, it all boils down to the tongue. Tongue reveals the heart. Look what he says. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So you want to know what somebody, you know, you say what you believe, you know, it'll come out. You can know somebody, right? Be acquainted with them, and you think they're portraying a certain thing, but then you get to know them a little bit, and things start coming out of their mouth, and then you go, whoa, that's not the person I thought they were. Our tongue reveals. You know, when someone says something and then they'll say, well, I really didn't mean that. You ever heard that? Well, I didn't mean it. Yeah, you did. You said what you really believe. You just let it out. You didn't mean to let it out is what you didn't mean. You didn't mean to expose yourself. That's what that is. Because anytime they use the word but, well, yeah, I said that, but, well, hello, trying to repair the damage is what's going on. No, our tongue reveals what's going on, what we're thinking, what we're feeling. And James knew that. You know, what is the one of there's fruit of the Spirit, and there's a list of it, and one of it is what? Self-control. If you can't control your tongue, kind of means you're not operating in the Spirit. And James actually, you know, I'm not going to put a whole lot of time on this because there's like almost a whole chapter on the tongue coming up. Chapter 3. Because it's a huge issue. And I don't think there's a person sitting in here that hasn't had something said to them at some time in their life, somebody using their tongue, that it didn't hurt you deeply. And you know what? Probably most of us have hurt others as well by the things we said, by not having control, by not thinking it through. And the Bible says pure religion, you know, is controlling the tongue. But this false religion, if you think you're religious and you're not controlling your tongue, well, the truth is, which is, you know, the tongue is the test, but then it reveals the truth. And what's the truth? Your religion is useless. That's a pretty harsh statement. The word useless is translated here. In another version, it'll be vain. Your religion is in vain. Basically means empty, profitless, dead. Dead religion. You ever been in a dead church? Unfortunately, what makes up a dead church? Dead people. Right? Dead people. And what are dead people? And I'm not talking physically dead people. I'm talking about people that are going through the motions. Ceremony. Service. They're busy people. They're busy doing stuff. But they're missing the meaning and the purpose of what they're doing. And so I can come here, man, I could come here every day of the week and, you know, serve and do things and, you know, have a program, teach a class, you know, sing music, whatever it is you do, you know, children's ministry, you know, finances, you know, maintenance, you know, whatever it is you do, you can be very, very busy, very, very just going through everything and doing all. And then you say, you know what, I'm really religious, man. I got it all together. I'm serving God. And man, because look at what all I do. I'm busy. Because you see, religion is not about being busy. It's about impacting others. And there's things that need to be done, yes, and there's service and all that. But what's the heart? What's the motive? God is into motive. And if we're just being busy because, and the motive is, well, this is what you do, that's not much of a motive. We need to be about others, and I'm going to get to that. But the truth is that going through the motions and doing all the things is useless. It's vain. And it leads us to a trap. And the trap is what? Your religion is useless, and the trap is you deceive yourself. We are deceived into believing a lie. We're deceived into believing that God is pleased with what we're doing. We're deceived into believing that what we're doing is fruitful. And Satan works very hard at making people think they are right with God, when in reality, they are not. Look at the Pharisees. Man, these guys, they thought they were right with God, didn't they? Man, they had all those 400 and something laws that they came up with. You know, this is how you're holy and all this. And Jesus said what? You guys are dead. He said, he likened them to a tomb. He called them, I like King James, whited sepulchers. Pretty on the outside, dead on the inside. He said, you've burdened all these people. You've burdened them down and you do not lift one finger to help them. You burden them down with your rules and your... You see, that's what religion is. It's rules. And you want to know why people reject religion? Here's the answer. Rules without relationship breeds rebellion. Rules without relationship bring rebellion. Because we can, in religion, you can have all these rules, but if you're not turning people towards relationship, people will rebel. Just like with kids, raising kids. You can have all the rules with your kids. Now, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, but if you have no relationship with them, they're going to reject your rules one day. And they'll reject you. I lived that. Had a lot of rules in our home. But you know what always was in my mind? Because there was no relationship. There was no relationship with my father. And always in my mind, when I get big enough, you're not going to be able to make me do this anymore. It was always there. It was always there. When I get big enough, when I get old enough, when I get whatever enough, I'm not going to do that anymore. And how many times do people look at the church and all the rules and there's no relationship and they're like, I'm not going to do that. But what's interesting is when you have relationship, and there are rules. I mean, let's face it, there's things we should do, things we shouldn't, and it's good for us, and we're going to get to that. But when you have relationship, you understand why the rules are there and that they're there to help you and protect you and grow you and mature you and all these things. And because out of that relationship, you realize somebody cares. And so we have a trap. It's a pretense of religion. You know, we think we're okay, but the test is our tongue. And the truth is, we're useless. And the trap is, we're deceived into thinking we're doing all this work and God's being glorified. And when you think you're doing right, you think you're okay. And that's where Satan wants you. You understand how deceptive he is? Do you understand? And James is, you know, pointing it out to us. But praise God, we got verse 27, okay? I'm glad he didn't end it there, because that would have been a downer, okay? But he says, in verse 27, we have a practice of religion described. See, one was a pretense, but then there's actual a practice of it. It's important for us to line up with God's view. Look what it says. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this. Pure and undefiled. Pure, it literally means unpolluted. Defiled is stained by evil. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But we're to be undefiled. We're to be unstained by evil. And James is talking about a religion that is clean and uncorrupted. It's the same on the inside as on the outside. You know, it's kind of like the person that you meet. You think they're a certain way till you get to know them, and then you find out. You know, another way to maybe explain it is, you ever maybe, and you know what, we've all probably been this at one point or another, to a degree or another. Are you one way at home and another way somewhere else outside when people see you? You know, outside everybody thinks you're the life of the party. At home, it's a whole different ball game. You know? God wants us to be the same. We should be who we are. home, church, marketplace, world, in the world, out there. We should be the same. And I know, you know, sometimes we just put on our game face. And I get that. But man, we need to be consistent in our life. Our life should be the same in front of our kids at home and our wife and our husband, whatever, at home, as it is at church, as it is at work, as it is at the store, as it is when you go to the garage sale, you know. The same. And so we have accountability. We have an accountability because, see, true religion is marked by personal ministry, but it's not for your benefit or our benefit or the world's benefit, even though it may benefit all those. It's before God. He says, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father. We tend to forget who we're really serving. You know, we could be serving food on Thursday. Who are you really serving? You're serving the Lord. You could be out here painting the building or pulling weeds or whatever it may be. Who are you really serving? Oh, I'm going to help the church. No, you are serving God. And we need to remember we are accountable to Him. And the problem is, we can fool each other, but you can't fool Him. I can make you think I'm all that, but God knows what's going on here. What's my real motive? What's really going on? God knows those things. And He says, pure and undefiled religion is before our God. I mean, He knows. And we got to keep that in mind. True religion is marked by personal ministry, not before others or ourselves, but before God. That's our accountability. God is our accountability. You know, you're not accountable to me in that regard. I'm not accountable to you in that regard. I mean, I know there's a place for accountability. It helps us when we have accountability. But in the end, who are you going to be accountable to? And that's kind of what we forget sometimes. And we have a responsibility. A responsibility. You know, what things that are important to God should be important to us. And we are responsible to find that out. And what's great is, he tells us, pure and undefiled religion before God, what God will approve of, what God wants us, is this. Look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself unstained from the world or unstained by the world. Minister to others. Minister to others is our responsibility. We are to do it. God is, you know, He's called us to minister to others. You know, and this, it's in some words, mine says is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Okay, to look after, yours may say visit, same words. And remember when I talked about real hearing? Real hearing, when James says, be a hearer of the word, not a doer. I mean, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. But first he says, hear. And it meant it's not just hear, like, okay, I heard a car go by and I just disregard it. I heard it, okay, I acknowledge. Or I hear somebody talking, but I really don't give them any importance in my life. So, you know, I'm not really paying attention to that. No, when God says hear, he says hear with the intent that I'm going to do something. I'm going to obey what I hear. Listen, he says. When Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Because some people just hear what Jesus says, and then they just do their own thing. But other people hear, and then they go, wow, I need to respond to that. Well, this is sort of the same thing. It's saying, you need to visit the orphans and the widows, to look after them. It's not like dropping by. It's not saying, oh, drop by and sit for 10 minutes and go, well, you know, nice to see you. How you been? How you doing? Wow, I did this and that. What have you been doing? No. It's talking about you're going to see them with the purpose that you're going to minister to them. It's not just about showing up. It's about I'm going to have some impact in their life. God's going to use me to impact their life. This is not casual. This is a deep spiritual concern, both for their physical well-being as well as their spiritual well-being. It's a spiritual concern. And God has a heart for the widows and orphans. And I know there's widows in this room. God has a heart for you, and we should too. And there may be some orphans in this room. God has a heart for you, and we should too. But, you know, he gives specifics, but there is a kind of a principle here. The principle is that these were especially vulnerable in this day and age that this was written. Widows and orphans were among the most vulnerable people in society. There's no safety net for them. The orphans would, many times they were taken captive and as slaves. Many of them were just running the streets, stealing to get by, and if they get caught, you know, they'd be held as a slave, and to pay back, theoretically, only they'd never be released, and they were taken advantage of. Widows had no social standing at all. That everything was through the men in that society, and it was a big deal. Remember, if you've read the Bible, it was a big deal for women to have children, because if they didn't have a child, when their husband died, they were in trouble. It was a huge deal because the children were the ones that were supposed to take care of their mom or their dad, you know, when they got older. And if you were a widow without a child, you were in a desperate situation in this culture. And, you know, we have vulnerable people in our culture, and some may be widows and some may be orphans, but there's others that are just, they're vulnerable. They're in a bad position. And God says, we need to visit those people with the intent we're going to minister to them in some way. Help their situation. We are to look after them that are in distress, to minister to others. That's our responsibility. You know, God, when he saved you, he didn't take you to heaven, did he? He promised you heaven, but he didn't take you there. Unless you think this place is heaven. It's not. And you know that. He left us here to what? To minister. I mean, yeah, we're to share, and that's the ultimate form of ministering, is to share the plan of salvation. That's the ultimate, but it doesn't stop there. People need help. You know, not all the people that Jesus healed were believers. I mean, he just healed, and he fed. And a lot of them, after he fed them, he said, you know what, if you really want, you know, the real deal, you got to eat my body, drink my blood. And they're like, we're out of here, man. Because what you're saying is a hard thing. But you know what, he still ministered to them. And we're to do the same. But we also need to maintain ourselves. You know, minister after those that are in distress. You know, minister to them by all means. But you know what? Keep yourself unstained by the world. We must remain true to the Lord and not allow ourselves to be unstained by the world. And that's, that word unstained is aspilos, okay? Or ah. The A in front of anything negates it. Okay? In the Greek. So spilos basically means spilled upon or spoiled. And so with the A in front of it, then that means unspilled, unspoiled. Okay? Clean and pure. And what we need to understand is we are operating in the world, aren't we? God didn't take us to heaven. He left us here in this world, and we're operating in this world. We're to serve Him in this world. We're to minister in this world. And in the world, the world's dirty. Right? Man, it's ugly out there. And that's where we are to operate. We are to live in the world, but be not of the world, the Bible says. Jesus didn't pray for us to keep to ourselves. He said, I'm sending them in there. But I pray that they would not be of the world. We need to maintain ourselves because the world draws, because we got this sin nature that kind of likes the world, don't we? We got this sin nature that kind of draws us to the world. We default. If we're not careful to maintain our position and maintain our focus on God and the things of God and on His Word and listen to His Spirit, we are drawn by our own sinful nature to the things that are in opposition to God. The world will spill its filth upon us in order to spoil us and make us unfit for God's use. If we allow ourselves to get too dirty, we can't be used. It's kind of like a glass. You ever pick up a glass and it's like full of yuck and you're like, ooh. It could have looked good on the outside. Wow, that's a clean glass. I'm going to get a drink of water. Ooh, you look at it, right? Got to be cleaned. Oh, it may have a chip in it. It may, you know, may have like etching in it from the dishwasher or something. So it may not look beautiful. Kind of like people. You know, we all got our flaws. We all got things. God doesn't, He's not looking for perfect vessels. He's looking for clean ones. We need to be clean. Not perfect, clean. And if it's clean, it can be used. If it's not clean, it can't be used. Or you shouldn't be used, put it that way. And it's our responsibility. It says, we are to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep ourselves unstained by the world. Now, that doesn't mean you don't get dirty. Remember the priests? When they first became a priest, they had to be washed head to toe. And it was symbolic. In order to serve, they had to be totally washed. But then after they became a priest, when they would go to serve in the temple, they had to wash their feet and their hands. They didn't wash the whole thing. Just the feet and the hands. Why is that? Well, the feet, that's where we go. Hands, what we do. And we go into the world is dirty, we minister to people that, we minister in areas that are not clean. And we are responsible to clean ourselves, not become stained. You know, it's one thing, and I've done this, you know, you get dirty, certain kinds of dirt, you can just take some soap, you know, kind of wash it off, comes right off. Other kind of things stain even your skin. That purple junk on PVC. Man, you get that on your skin. That junk don't come off. You know, until your skin comes off, you know. It's like you got to wait for because you're always producing more skin cells. So eventually it comes off. But, I mean, you're stained, man. That primer, that's what that stuff is. Purple junk, whatever. Primer. You know, that stains us. And God's saying, don't be stained. I know you're going to get dirty, but don't let yourselves get stained. Because when you're dirty, you know, and it's like us, we're saved. We accept Christ as our Savior, And we're clean, head to toe. But he leaves us in this world that's going to get us dirty. And you know what? That's what repentance is about. Yeah, you're going to do some things that aren't right. And you come back and you say, Father, forgive me. Man, I shouldn't have talked to that person that way. You know, again, the tongue, you know, whatever. And shouldn't talk to him that way. Please forgive me. And he says, I forgive you. Now go make it right with them too. And you know, and you do that. You can do that. And now you're clean, you know, again. But you know, when we get into a lifestyle of something, that stains us. And it's not so easy to clean, is it? It's not so easy to come back from. But here's the thing. You don't lose your salvation. You're still his child. It's kind of like that song. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Well, you know, we used to say, if you're one that believes you lose your salvation, you sing that song differently. There's a new name written down in pencil. Because if it's in pencil, it can be erased, right? But I'm here to tell you, it's in ink. It's in blood, actually. And the blood cleans us. The blood of the Lamb cleanses us from every sin, every stain. And we have stains, and his blood removes stains. And we got to remember that. But after he's done that initial work, it's up to us to keep, what, repenting all the time, right? Every day. First thing I do in the morning, God, forgive me, you know. Got to get right with him before I can do anything else because I've already blown it. Sometimes before you even get out of bed, you've blown it. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you wake up, you know, and you think, okay, it's a new day. And then you think about somebody and you go, oh, man, I've already judged somebody, you know. Can't even make it out of bed. I've already got to go. First thing I got to do is go in my office and repent, you know. I haven't even brushed my teeth yet, you know. Live in the world, not of the world, folks. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself about where you're at with God. Remember Lot. Lot, Abraham's nephew, we know that he's in heaven. It's an amazing thing to me that this guy's in heaven. Because in Peter, it talks about God had Peter write in his word, look at righteous Lot. Calls him righteous. He calls Lot righteous. But you know what Lot did? I mean, when you read in Genesis about Lot, there is not one thing that guy ever did that wasn't selfish that I could see. God blessed him. He's with Abraham, you know, and Abraham's God's man there, you know, and God's blessing. And Lot and Abraham are blessed so much they cannot coexist anymore. They got so much stuff. There's not enough water. There's not enough grass. There's, you know, all these things. And so Abraham says, you know what? There shouldn't be any turmoil between us. Take whatever you want. You go one direction. I'll go the other. And the Bible says, Lot looked down and saw the valley and saw how green it was and all that stuff. And he says, I'll take the valley. And the Bible says this. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then the Bible takes off in another direction for a while, but then here comes Jesus Christ and two angels and comes and visits Abraham and says, you know what? The sin of Sodom has come before me and I'm going to wipe it out. And Abraham negotiates with God. You ever do that? You ever negotiate with God? Abraham negotiates and he says, you know, he gets him down. Oh, hey, what if there's 50 people? What if there's 50 righteous people? And God says, I won't destroy it if there's 50. And he gets him all the way down to 10. What if there's 10 righteous people? Well, I won't destroy it if there's 10. And I think Abraham ran out of guts right there. And he said, okay, so be it, 10. And the next time you find Lot, after all this discussion, he's not pitched his tent towards Sodom. He's living in Sodom. He's moved in. See, it starts with just facing the wrong way. You start turning away from God. Now you're facing, I don't care which way you're facing. If you're not facing God, you're facing the wrong way. Very simple. And he turned away from God. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next thing you see, he's moved into Sodom. He's living in Sodom. And then you think, well, okay, that's fine. You know, he's probably a good witness, you know, and all that. Heck no. Because you go there and he was still a good guy. You know, you could call it that. He wanted to protect those visitors that he had, those two angels that came to get him out of there. He wanted to protect them. He knew it was all evil out there. But the next thing you see is that Sodom has moved in him. Now, he moved in Sodom and Sodom moved in him. I mean, he had no, listen, the angels are there. He knows they're angels. He knows these are supernatural beings from God. And he's not wanting to leave. They got to drag him out of there. They literally drag him out. Sodom moved in him. And you know what? He had lost his entire testimony, even to his own family. Because if you read the scripture, he went to his daughters and sons-in-law. So there was at least two other daughters. There was at least two other daughters that had married. And they were in Sodom. And he went there and they refused to leave with him. He had lost, they couldn't believe him. You need to come out now. The Lord's going to destroy. Nah, it ain't happening. He'd lost his testimony with his own family. And then, you know, who gets out? Lot, his wife, and two daughters. And then his wife, she turns back. Even after being warned of truth, she turns back and pillar of salt. And then now it's just Lot and his two daughters. And they escape. But they're so corrupted. Those daughters are corrupted. They have incest. I mean, what a tragedy. That's a tragic tale. It's not even a tale. It's an account. He didn't maintain himself, folks. And don't you think for one minute Satan can't take you down that same road, because that's what deception is. Oh, I'd never end up like Lot. Really? There's a lot of people out there done some things, and they, you know, I've had people I've counseled, and they're like, I can't believe I did what I did. I cannot believe it. I don't even know how I got there. That is what happens when you don't maintain yourself. Keep yourself unstained. Yeah, we are commanded. Go in the world. Get dirty out there working in the world. You're going to get contaminated a little bit. But you know what? Stay clean, man. Every day. Come home. Get clean. Before God. With God. Because if you don't, you're deceiving yourself. If you think you can stand, you deceive yourself. And Satan will take you as far as he can get you, even as far as Lot went. If he can do it, he'll do it. Because he hates you. You understand that? You, men and women, boys and girls, we bear the image of God. We are created in His image. Satan hates God, therefore Satan hates you. Because every time he sees you, he sees God. And don't take it lightly. Don't think you're strong enough, because you're not. Only by His power can we stay. Man. I mean, James is, you know, this opening chapter, he's talking about hearing and doing and listening and deception, and then he ends up with these two verses in this first part. Because you see, you can't help anyone else. You can't help anyone else if you're a mess. What did Jesus say? Get the log out of your own eye before you try to take speck out of someone else's. You know, got to maintain ourselves. We're not perfect, but we can sure be clean. This title, this is True Religion. You know, Judaism was a religion, okay? And it was ordained by God. God created it. Gave it to Moses. Said, this is what you do. This is how you worship me. This is what I will accept. And the purpose was to establish moral and ceremonial law. The moral law was there to protect us from ourselves. You know, don't steal from one another. Don't lie to one another. All those kind of things. It was actually, in another place, Paul writes, the law is a taskmaster or a slave driver that's supposed to drive us to the reality that we can't get to God on our own. We need a Savior because, you know what, we cannot obey the law. And in fact, by the time you realize you're old enough and you realize what the law is, and you've already blown the law 5,000 times, by the time you figure out there is a law, then all of a sudden you're like, as soon as you read the law, you know, it's like the scriptures were hidden for many years. And I think the king was Josiah, and it was one of the good kings anyway. I think it was Josiah, because I'm just shooting from the hip here. But priests went into the temple and he said, clean the temple. And they cleaned it and they found the law. And they came back and they said, we found the law. They didn't even have the law. Here they are operating. They don't even have the book to go by. They find it in the temple. He says, read it to me. And they start reading the law to him. And the king just rips his clothes and he says, we're undone. We're a mess. We need to get right before God. Man, he understood it. He understood that even though they were ignorant of it, he was guilty. You know, and then when the law was revealed to him, he's like, man, I've been a mess all my life. And that's the way we are, folks. When you get old enough and you finally get taught about God and His holiness, and you can understand that, that's when you come to the realization, I'm in trouble. Because I have lied, I have stolen, I have treated people wrongly, I've done all these things. And more. And praise God for Jesus and praise God for the gospel, because he's saying, you know what? You can't pay for your sin, but Jesus has. And you put your faith and trust in him. And I'll forgive you. And I'll take you out of the dirt and I'll put you on a rock and use you for my glory. But that was the moral law. And then the ceremonial law, all the sacrificing and all the stuff that went with that, that was to point us to Jesus. It was to say, hey, when Jesus shows up, you'll recognize him because he fits what all this is about. But Jesus did not come to found a religion. God had already done that. He came to bring us into relationship with the living God. It's beyond religion. We must be careful that in the midst of our service, we do not forget what true religion looks like. in the midst of our service. I'm not saying quit serving. Listen, if we all quit serving, there'd be no point to being here. Not saying that. But we gotta remember what true religion looked like. Listen, God is concerned. He is concerned with our service to others. Absolutely. We are to serve one another. We're to love one another. We're to help one another. We're to minister to one another and to the world. Not just to the believers, but to everyone. He's concerned with that. He's concerned with our standing before others. That's about taking care, maintenance, right? He's concerned with that. How do we stand before others? Not perfect, but with a clear conscience, with a pure motive, not self-serving, unselfish before others. Our standing, our testimony, our integrity. He's concerned with that. Because guess what? When you accept Christ as your Savior, you're identifying with Him. You're now representing Him. The Bible calls us ambassadors. So He's very concerned with our standing before others. What we do. How we do it. Our motive for doing it. Why? That He may save others. You know, God wanted to save Sodom. He didn't relish sending fire down. And what we got to realize is we're not any better than those people in that city at that time. You know, we can pat ourselves on the back. Well, I never did the things that people inside. No, but you've sinned. You have sinned, and you deserve the wrath of God just as much as those people do or did. We all have. We all deserve wrath. But the grace of God is that He forgives us, restores us, reconciles us to Himself, and uses us. To what? To serve others? To stand with integrity before others so that He can save others, hopefully. By our witness, by our service, all those things. They all intertwine. You know, and I know a lot of people say, well, I live a good life. Yeah, but you got to speak too. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You can live your life before people, but at some point, you got to share the gospel somewhere along the way. And if you have the standing and you have the service, people will listen to the gospel. You just got to show them you care and that you have a pure motive. And they'll at least listen. I've had some crazy, crazy people listen before. You look at me and go, whoa, there's no way. But you know, people will listen if you show them that you care. That's why Jesus went around and did all the things He did, you know. Showed them He cared. Then after they were fed, after they were, you know, taken care of, healed, or whatever it was, they'd actually listen to Him. It's similar to what we do with the parenting class. You know, we try to help, we try to give them things, show them that we care, and then on that sixth week, they are convinced that we care. And so when I share the gospel, they'll actually listen to it. And some receive and some don't, and that's their choice. But let it not be me that gets in the way of them hearing and receiving. Let it just be them. Maybe that's a little selfish, but hope that made sense. He's concerned with our service, our standing, that He may save others. Real religion is marked by a personal ministry. A ministry that responds to the real needs of others with the love of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You leave out Jesus or the Holy Spirit, you're just doing it in the flesh and you're not going to be real effective. Real religion, it's personal. And it's about responding to real needs. People have needs. One of them is the Lord. But you know what? They're not going to look for the Lord until you get through some of those other needs. It's really hard to listen to someone talk about God when your stomach is empty and you're really very hungry, or you're hurting, or you're cold. It's really hard to listen to someone tell you about how good God is when you're in a state like that. So we meet needs, show concern and care, and then you know what? You look for opportunity to share. And then it's on them. And if God's drawing them, they'll respond. Absolutely they will. I've seen it over and over and over again. You show them you care, meet some needs, and they'll respond to truth. That's true religion. That's a religion that pleases God. Do we have music? Can you just strum something or whatever?
We got you back.
You got me covered. You know, it's a time for you to think. It's time for you. What's God revealed to you this morning? There may be someone here, you've heard all this, but you don't have the first thing, the most important thing, and that's a relationship with the living God. It really doesn't matter, you know, what you're doing in the world or whatever, because you know what? If you don't have a relationship with the living God, you're what we call lost. You have no purpose. You're just living your life your way through your eyes, through your own wisdom. And you're going to be held accountable one day for your actions. That is the beauty of what Jesus did for us on the cross, is, you know what? I am no longer accountable for my actions. Jesus paid the price for it. I'm not going to be punished according to my works. I'm forgiven. I am declared not guilty. And you can be too. It is as simple as asking God to forgive you. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from eternal separation from the living God. And it's the greatest gift ever. And it just simply means humble yourself and say, like the law showed us, I can't keep the law. I am in desperate straits. I need a Savior. And Jesus came. He is that Savior. Say, well, I don't know that God even loves me. Well, the Bible says, you know what? God showed you His love in that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He didn't wait for you to clean up. He didn't wait for you to get better. He just came to you right now, just as you are. No things in between. He just came for you just as you are. And He said, put your faith in me and I'll change your life. I'll change the way you think. I'll change what you do. I'll change the way you talk. I'll change your life. I'll make you into something beautiful. I'll take ashes and make them into something beautiful. I'll take your grief and I'll make it into something joyful. That's what He said in His Word. And if you've never experienced that, this is your time. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. For the rest of us, how you doing with maintenance? How you doing with ministry, what God has called you to do? How you doing with your tongue? How you doing with your listening? How you doing with your visiting? How you doing with your love? Those are things we need to consider. Have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here that would you slip your hand up? I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never put my faith and trust in Him. I need to do that. I need to do that. If you're in that position, would you please slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. I want to give you an opportunity to change your life forever. Is there anyone like that? Anyone like that? For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I haven't been listening as well as I should have. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand. I listening in the way, like I'm going to obey. Okay, I see those hands. God bless you. I pray that you'll start listening, really listening. How many would say, Brother Mike, I'm not maintaining myself too well. I've got some maintenance issues. Anybody like that? I kind of doing some things shouldn't be doing. I know it. And amen. God bless you. A lot of hands there. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. Make a choice. That's what this is about. It's making a decision. And I'm not going to do those things anymore. God has revealed to me that I need to change some things in my life. And I need to make some changes. How many would say that God has revealed to me that I've kind of fooled myself in some areas? Anybody like that? I've kind of fooled myself in some areas. God bless you. God bless you. Wow. God bless you guys. That's the first step, is just acknowledging it. Now I'm going to give you an opportunity just to go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. Because that's the next step, to say, admit it. Admit it's wrong. Ask Him to forgive you. And ask Him to empower you to make a change. And you know what? He'll do it. If you're sincere, if your motive is pure, you'll do it. He'll do it for you, and then you'll be able to please Him in that manner. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before You on behalf of these ones. Lord God, some of us have realized that we've been fooled. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to make a change. Help us, Lord, to not just think it, but do it, as James said. That we would recognize, it's important, yes, we recognize we need to make a change, but Lord, it's more important, once we recognize it, we got to take action. And Lord God, I pray that we would be bold, that we would place our faith and trust in You and do the things that You have revealed to us today, that we need to change, that we need to move in a certain way, in a certain light. Lord God, You've revealed it to individuals here. And Lord God, I pray that You would work in their heart and that You would show them what You want them to do, and that they would have the courage and the boldness and the confidence, Lord, in You to do it by Your power, by Your Spirit. And we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is your time. If you guys can do something there. Pray. While they're playing, you pray. You ask. This is your time to deal with God. You've listened to me. You've heard the challenge. You've seen the Word. Now's the time for your response. You deal with God, because you know what? He's a personal God. Your relationship is with Him. Go to Him right now. This is your time. This is your opportunity. If anyone wants prayer, you can come up here. We'll pray with you. If you want to deal with God where you're at, that's fine. It's your choice. But don't let this opportunity go by. Thankful for your love for us, your care for us, for Jesus Christ, sending your Son to die on the cross in our place for our sin, Lord, that we could have relationship with you and that you could use us, Lord, here on earth to impact others for you. Heavenly Father, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your word, that we would not be deceived, but that we would move forward in truth and in light and serve you in a way that's pleasing to you, and that you would take that and make it into something beautiful, Lord, that you would impact lives, that you would move on the hearts and minds of people, Lord, that they would be cared for, that they would feel loved, and that ultimately, Lord, they would come to know you as Savior. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us and through us, for your glory, for your praise, for you are worthy of all that we do. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.